This morning, as you can tell, I am not Tony Beam. He is not here this morning. He's in an undisclosed location. I'm just kidding. No, he's just on vacation. We're going to be praying for him. He needs a break. In fact, his brain was just, you know, he does like a million things, right? Like he's busy at one thing, he's busy at another. He travels all the time. It was, you know the heads up that you're supposed to give a preacher whenever he's supposed to preach for you and everything on a scheduled kind of thing. Yeah, he gave me less than a week because he thought we already had a conversation. He called me up on the phone and he was like, "Matt, so we talked about you preaching on Sunday, right?" And I was like, "No, like what are you talking about?" So anyway, but that's not to down him or anything like that. That's just to prove the man needed a break, right? You know, so that's what I'm here for, is just to help out just a little bit. But if you can, go and open up your Bibles to John chapter 19, verse 30, not verse 17. I know the handout and everything says that, and on the screen it's going to be wrong too, so I apologize. Chapter 19, verse 30. So we're going to jump in here, but first of all, we just need to start off with reading this verse so that we can kind of get a context, a little bit of what we're going to be talking about this morning. It says this, it says, "And when Jesus had received the sour wine," he's hanging on the cross, he's in his final moments. We've already seen a lot of things happen while he's on the cross, and these are his final words. He says, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. And so whenever we look at Scripture, we look at, you know, our faith, we kind of have to, in order for us to really truly own our faith, we have to really kind of break it down a little bit so that we actually get a better understanding of it. If I ask you a question, why are you a Christian? And if you give me something, an answer, anything other than, well, it's because of the grace of Jesus and what he did on the cross, because of what he accomplished, and whenever he said these words, "It is finished," that work that was finished, if it's anything other than that, if it's, you know, well, because I was raised in the church and, you know, we had a good church culture, because I really respected my grandmama and she brought me to church all the time, so I figured I would just kind of keep, you know, well, I was kind of always a Christian, you know, because, you know, it was just part of our family thing. If it's anything like that, then you don't truly have actual faith. Or even if you do, but you can't formulate it in such a way that it actually somewhat points to this moment, then you really truly need to understand your starting point. Because then if you can't understand that, then in order for you to share your faith with somebody else who has yet to have that same starting point in their faith, in their life, before they come to know Jesus, before you share that faith with them, you're not able to take them anywhere because you don't even understand your own starting point. You don't even understand where your faith began. You don't even understand how you became truly a follower of Christ. You can't do that. Now, do you have to have all the answers? No, right? Like, we never have all the answers. I don't care how smart the guy is up here, how many PhDs that he's got, you know, or anything like that. He doesn't have all the answers. Doesn't matter. None of us ever do. And in fact, in Sunday school, you know, somebody was saying in class, you know, sometimes I'm scared to try to share my faith or try to teach or something like that because somebody might ask me a question I might not understand. Well, the fact is that's going to happen. Or a question I might not be able to answer. Well, that's going to happen. They're going to ask you something. They're not all softball questions. You know, like, "Oh, wow, I never thought about that." Or, I don't know. That's what Google's for now, right? Like, hold on, let me, you know. Like, we just don't have all the, so we don't have to have all the answers. But if we just don't understand the basics of where we started, then us trying to share our faith with a world that desperately needs to know Jesus, we're not going to be any good to them. Not any good to them. And so that's kind of the point of this. And plus, this is also a message I've already preached. I preached this message to our students. So this is a little glimpse of what we talk about on Wednesday nights. It's not all like, you know, like fun and games and, you know, water slides and goofy, you know, messy stuff and eating pizza and all those things. Like, you know, like, we have some fun, but, you know, we really get in the Scripture and really try to break down what our faith really means. And it's something that we all have to contend with. It has nothing to do with an age thing. Even if you're, you know, in your 80s and 90s, you still have to be able to remember, this is why I'm a believer. This is what my faith hinges on. This is it, not this other stuff. Nothing else, right? We all have to have those points of clarity, or sometimes just a great reminder. But basically, whenever we look at this scripture, and go on the next slide there, just because it helps us kind of think about, you know, this, if something has a finishing point, because Jesus says it is finished, right? The work of redemption was done at that moment. It is finished. If something has a finishing point, then what does that imply? It has a starting point. Something has a starting point, right? Like you just kind of think that. Whenever you see people cross the line in a marathon, you're like, oh, you know, like you just don't assume, well, I guess they were just perpetually always running throughout all of eternity and they finally stopped now. You know, like that doesn't even make sense, does it? Like, no, they had a starting point. 26.1 miles. For some stupid reason, these people wanted to run all that distance and then finish at this one point, right? You know, with their organs shutting down and legs not knowing what they're doing, like everything. They had a starting point where they were like all optimistic and like, yeah, I love this. Whenever they finished, they're like, that was the dumbest thing I've ever done in my life. And I'm going to do it again next year. You know, like kind of thing. And it's just like why? You know, but even in that, they had a starting point. They had a finishing point. That's us. So whenever we hear Jesus say it is finished, then we have to kind of think this first point here, everything has a starting point. And by the way, the blanks are back. I know that Pastor Tony doesn't do that. I do that just because I know it helps me with my learning and everything. And all you type A personalities, you saw the blanks on there. You're like, you better say every single one of them, or I'm coming up to you after the service and making sure I get what it is. Okay, anyway, and I'm also going to correct you, and that's all right. As long as you do it in love, that's totally fine. But everything has a starting point, right? Everything. Doesn't matter what it is. Aside from God of the universe and the Holy Trinity, everything has a starting point. God does not have a starting point. That's the only thing that we know and understand, that we can realize within our faith. But everything else actually has a starting point. Whenever we look at it, us, we had a starting point. Every idea, every thought, everything has a starting point. Every business had a starting point. You know, every church had a starting point. 1974. Like, everything. But the framework that we usually forget is that also our faith also had a starting point. It wasn't always this way. It might have been always part of God's plan. God always had that. But there was a point whenever it started, and there was a point whenever he said, it is finished. There was a point whenever there was nothing, there was only God himself, and then he created the world. Was the world created before the world was created? Nope, right? That doesn't make sense, right? Like, it started then. That was it. And the same thing with our faith. There was a point whenever it wasn't that way, and then it was, and Jesus finished it. But then how did we get to that point? Where did our faith get that starting point? When exactly did the Christian church hold on to that? Maybe not just us as individuals, but the church at large. What was the starting point of that? So we're just going to talk a little bit about this, and it's really nothing new, but maybe it's just a little bit of shift in our kind of thinking and our understanding of how things actually happened 2,000 years ago, okay? And that should help us then inform us better than whenever we're talking to people that aren't coming from the same standpoint as we are and don't hold God's word at the same position as we do, don't even hold it even as a book of authority at all because it has no authority in their life because they don't see it as a book of authority. It's just another book to them. Then whenever we share our faith with them, we're not going to be like coming about it in our own understanding kind of way. We're going to put ourselves in their shoes a little bit. And hopefully, God will use us just a little bit more clearly within their lives. But this framework usually begins as children, right? For most people. I wasn't raised in church, so I was kind of more of like a teenager whenever I kind of came about all of this. But for some of us, and for a lot of us here, it started whenever you're like little kids. Jesus loves me. This I know. For the Bible tells me so. You know, and all this. You know, Jesus loves the little children, all the little children of the world, red, yellow, black, and white. I've never seen any red and yellow people, like actual, like that, you know, like, let alone black, actual black and white. Like, if you were actually white, you know, or you're actually black, like, that would be really weird looking. You would look very odd, right? Like, red and yellow, like, I don't even understand the color stuff, right? But we understand this as children. Like, we kind of get it. We process it. And we're like, okay, yeah. He loves everybody. That's the point. You kind of get that. And that's an important thing to get, right? You know, he punishes evil and rewards good, you know, for the most part. And then, you know, also prayer. We talk to God. Prayer is talking to God. We break it down to simple language. You know, prayer, we can use all kinds of language and try to explain it to children. But then at the basics of it, well, what is prayer? It's talking to God. That's just it. We complicate it. We use other words to describe it. We talk about all this spiritual connection and all this stuff like that. And, you know, the sin barriers within our lives and our hearts and our faith and mustard seeds and all these things like that whenever we talk about our prayers. But, like, at the base of it, prayer is just talking to God. And we teach that to kids. And then also whenever we pray, he answers and also can sometimes speak to us in our hearts and give us things that we need in those moments. The peace and the comfort, the conviction, the challenges, the encouragement, the upliftment. That can come through prayer. We teach kids that. But then we grow and develop in understanding, right? All of a sudden you become a teenager and things get a little more complicated, right? Like whenever you're a teenager, are they nearly as simple as they were whenever you were in, you know, second and third grade? Are they? No, right? Like they get a little more complicated. You know, you're talking about all kinds of growth, development, and everything like that. You're talking about driver's license, first jobs, you know, boyfriends, girlfriends, all this stuff like that. Thinking about college, it gets more complicated, right? But then does it get any easier whenever you get into college? You know, you're talking about your career, or maybe you go from straight from high school to the career path, and you're talking about your first job and tracks and getting training and, you know, starting a business or something like that, you know, as a young adult and finding somebody to marry and a new home or a first home or something like that, and, you know, launching out on your own, becoming independent. It doesn't get easier, does it? And then you go from that to then, well, okay, well, now I've got that special someone in my life. Let's start having kids. You know, life's already not easy as it is. Now let's make it even harder, and we're going to call it a joy, right? Like what in the world are we thinking, you know? And then, you know, we add more to this joy. Oh, well, we had the first kid, you know, and that was hard enough. Let's lose more sleep. Let's add another one, right? You know, and it just doesn't get easier. And then somehow those same kids that we raise go through the same cycle all over again, and we get to watch them struggle just as we did, and we get to look at them and laugh and just like, yes, now it's your turn. This is why I have gray hair, and now you get to go through the same thing as me. Congratulations, child. And then we're supposed to look at that faith, that though it is simple, and really at the heart of it, it is really what we just really need, but does that simplistic of a faith hold up to the rigors of, I've just lost a loved one and I don't know what to do. I just got the diagnosis that I wasn't expecting. I'm not sure what to do there either. This person that doesn't know Jesus is struggling like they've never struggled before. And if I look at them and all I say is, Jesus loves you, this you know, for the Bible tells you so, but they don't even believe in the Bible, let alone believe in even a God that exists. How is that going to help them in their faith? Maybe it'll plant a seed, hopefully. Maybe it will. But we've got to be able to give them something more. We've got to be able to point them to something a little bit else than this simplistic faith. Jesus said that, yes, you are to come to me with the faith as a child. He didn't say, I need you to have childish faith, right? In fact, we see in Scripture time and time again, it says you need to be grown up in your faith. You need to go beyond the elementary things within your faith to a point where now you're able to delve into the deeper things of the faith. There are deeper things of the faith. They might not necessarily be necessary for our salvation and the point that moves us from death to life in Christ, but it is necessary for our Christian growth and our understanding to understand what Jesus did for us, how that works, and then how we're then to share it with other people. And to answer those not-so-softball questions that they're going to have. Because quite frankly, I have non-softball questions. I look at my own faith and I'm like, I can't even answer the questions that I have, let alone somebody else's questions sometimes. So we've got to kind of put this kind of framework together. And so it just seems less and less relevant the older that we get, unless we grow up in our faith. And so this next statement is a point of clarity. So I want to make sure, before you label me a heretic, before we get on to point number two, because you might feel like doing that, but this next point is that the Bible is our God-inspired source of truth. The Bible is our God-inspired source of truth. You know, like I tell my students, I tell myself too, that, you know, prayer is our main way to talk to God. God's primary way to talk to us is through the Bible. That way we're not mixing things up, right? That way we're not making up our own truth. Like, I've got a lot of feelings about some of the stuff I pray about, but if it doesn't, you know, come in line with what Scripture says, I'm not listening right, right? Like, we've got that, okay? But at the same time, you know, we've got to delve a little bit deeper into it. But we see in Scripture, in the book of Hebrews, it says that, the book of 2 Timothy 3:16, which is another really cool 3:16 kind of moment within Scripture. It says, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. Now, so how much of Scripture is God breathed? How much of Scripture is God breathed? So not just some of it, but all that we have, okay? But if you want to go on to the next slide. However, we've got to understand something. And the way that it happened whenever Jesus came, and even at the point whenever he said, it is finished. Okay, point number two is this. The Bible says was never intended to be the starting point for our Christian faith. Why are you a believer? Well, because the Bible says. Let me just put a historical framework. Whenever Jesus was hanging on the cross, did they have the Bible? The answer to that is no. They had the Old Testament scriptures and the prophecies. They didn't have scripture. Whenever the New Testament church started at Pentecost, whenever the Holy Spirit came down, 3,000 people came to know Christ that day and to follow him. Did they have the Bible? No, they didn't. Now, were they heretics? Were they really unbelievers who just got caught up in an emotional moment? What was going on there? No, they were still sharing the truth of the gospel, right? They just didn't say, and open up your Bibles to John 3:16, and let's unpack this morning, right? Because was John 3:16 written? It wasn't written. Now, was that truth true? That's in John 3:16? Absolutely, right? Absolutely. So where did the truth start with? Oh, it started with that man. He just hadn't written it down yet. Did the truth of God's word start with men? What did 2 Timothy just say? All scripture is what breathed? Man breathed? God breathed. So who does scripture originate with? God. It was always his truth to begin with. He just didn't give it to us in a written form until a little bit later. So then what did the Christian faith in that first century start with? Not the Bible says, because they didn't have the Bible yet. There was still a few decades to go before Scripture would start to be written, right? So what did they have? What was it that they were going to kind of lean on? And so especially for those outside of the faith, whenever you and I say, and even though it's true, because I'm not saying that, you know, because again, how do we know what it is that we believe in this day and age? Know that what we believe is true is because of the Scripture, right? But is that really where it started? So then whenever somebody who's an unbeliever comes to you and me and just says, why do you believe what you believe? Well, and all you say is because the Bible says, and they don't even believe in the Bible as a source of authority. They don't even believe in God. I have a father who's going through this very same thing, even at this moment. This is a man who's a very intelligent man, very well-read man, self-educated, more so than ever. Doesn't have a college degree in the world, but very, very smart. Knows things I don't know. And whenever I look at him and says, well, Dad, but the Bible says, he looks at me and just says, I don't care. Because also this author over here also says, It holds the same weight for him. In fact, actually more so. He trusts what that guy says, who's an author in his lifetime, more than what some authors who've been dead for 2,000 years said. Now, that doesn't compute for us. Like, we understand it's the source of authority. We understand what God did. We understand that God inspired them through the power of the Holy Spirit. He doesn't. It makes no difference that I say the Bible says in his mind. You guys get that? We've got an entire world out there, and more, even in our American culture, but it's been true throughout the entire world, by the way, just because it's a new phenomenon in our American culture, or newer phenomenon, and more of a growing phenomenon in our American culture, that there's less and less of an adherence or respect for the Bible and what the Bible says, right? Like, we just see that happening. But it's always been true like that throughout the rest of the world, in China, in Africa, in all these places throughout the entire world. They look at the Bible and are like, so what? We don't care what the Bible says. We also have Holy Scriptures, and this is what they say. Like, give me something else. So what do we give them? Oh, well, it's because really it was never meant to be the true starting point of the Christian faith, because it wasn't the true starting point of the Christian faith, okay? So then, what is it then? So number three is this. The Christian faith started when something happened. Number three, next slide there. The Christian faith started when something happened. Not something written yet, because it hadn't been written. It was going to be, and it was still true even before it was written, right? It was a fundamental thing. It was part of God's plan even at the beginning. He says he was the lamb slain before what? Before the New Testament was written? Before the foundation of the world. Part of his plan all along. He knew what was going to happen. So it was true, but it wasn't written yet. We didn't have it. It happened whenever something happened. And what were those things that happened? It was, that next part, it was the crucifixion and the resurrection. And I'm saying these are not two separate events. They are the same event. It just took a few days for it to completely get complete. The crucifixion, the point whenever Jesus died on the cross for our sins and said those words, "It is finished." And then rose again 3 days later to prove that he was who he said he was, because he also prophesied himself that he would raise himself again from the dead. Because they didn't have the Bible to share. They didn't have letters to pass around. They didn't have any of these things. How did people come to know Christ then? It's because the event that happened and the eyewitness testimonies of those people who saw it actually happen, who heard his cries audibly with their ears, "It is finished." Although not in English, right? We also need to realize that too. It was the people that were actually there that saw him carrying that cross up this hill, even if they didn't understand a thing that was going on, understanding anything about biblical prophecy being fulfilled, they actually saw the event happen. This was not a written thing. This was an actual thing. This was not a literature thing. You know, this is not a just like a book thing. This is not a piece of literature. This was a historical event, a thing that actually happened. And they saw it with their own eyes. That's what it was that changed them. That's what it was that drove them to, in droves, coming to know this very same Savior. Because the power of the crucifixion, the power and the knowledge of this resurrected Christ, who had died at the hands of men, but it was all part of God's plan to save you and me on the cross. It was this event that changed the entire world before even a word was ever pinned to paper. And so whenever we look at our faith, whenever we look at what you and I believe, why are you a Christian? We know the truth of the crucifixion and resurrection still because, praise God, we have his word, right? We have something to read and to hold on to. But if he never allowed that to happen, does that get rid of the fact that this event happened? When did he say it was finished? Whenever the book of Revelation was finally finished? Was that whenever it was finished? No. During the event that saved all of humanity. Now, that still leaves a lot for somebody to try to hear. That still leaves a lot for them to try to swallow, to try to believe that that actually happened, right? There's still a whole lot that's going on there. But in a historical event for them versus a book that holds no authority for them in their lives, two different things. But yet linked in our faith because we understand it. But in their brains, they're saying, okay, now I've got a totally different question to answer. And we're going to get to that question at the end. But then it shifts the framework. It helps them kind of understand this is not just some written down thing by some men. This is something entirely different. This is not something that is just like every other religion out there that's based on these holy, you know, or supposed holy gatherings of what they call scripture or their holy books, their belief systems, all the things that they try to hold on to. It's not like just like all of those other religions out there. In fact, it hinges on something completely different. It hinges on an event that changed everything. That's what it hinges on. And so, point number four is this. Proof that we also needed moves us from the hope-so religion that the rest of the world has to the I know so. This moment of certainty that you and I need oh so much within our hearts and within our lives. That's what Jesus did. With the crucifixion, he said it is finished. With the resurrection, he gave us the proof. So the proof moves us from this I hope so. Whenever I say hope so, I don't mean like the biblical definition of hope. That is like this actual expectation of what is the reality of our faith, what God is going to fulfill in due time. It's not that kind of like hopeful expectation of what God has promised. Not that kind of hope, but like the hope, like, you know, is there more pizza left at the house, you know, whenever I get there? I hope so, you know, like kind of thing. Is there going to be a long line at the buffet whenever we leave here? It depends on how long Matt preaches, but I hope so. You know, like, I don't know. Like, you know, all this stuff that we just don't know, like you would like it to happen, like well wishes, you know, or something like that's. That's what I'm talking about. This, well, I hope so, to I know so. Now, my flesh might always know so. My flesh is pretty stupid sometimes and has so many moments of doubts and questions that come up. But the Spirit in my heart, through the Holy Spirit that inspired the very words that were eventually penned from the event that actually historically happened, gives me the certainty that I know. I know that he is my Savior. I know that he is arisen. I know that he died for me. I know that. And it's not just because I just believed some empty words that somebody else said about something that they're not even certain about themselves. It's about an actual event that truly happened, and it's changed my life. Because then we also have proof, and we read that within Scripture too. Go on. The next one. In Acts 1, opening up the book of Acts, the birth of the New Testament church, one of the very first things that we read is this. He presented himself alive to them after his sufferings by many proofs. And sometimes we forget exactly the time frame in which all of this happened. This is appearing to them during 40 days. That's over a month, y'all. And speaking about the kingdom of God. So not even like appearing, say, poof, like, see the scars, and then poof, you know, he's gone again, or anything like that. Like, he shows up and he teaches, speaking about, teaching about, sharing about the kingdom of God, even in his resurrected form. Amazing. For over 40 days. And we think that sometimes in our brains, like the resurrection happened and it was like that afternoon. And then he was taken up, you know, back up in the heaven. Nope. Over a month, he hung around, showing himself and giving the proofs that you and I need. Now, again, how do we know that? Thankfully, it's still recorded in God's word that we are able to read and to hear, but also understanding this, it's not a piece of literature. It's a piece of history because it happened. It's the event. So he gave us that proof that you and I need. So it's not a philosophy or a theory. It's an actual event. So all of this lands on this, and this is the final point here. All of this starts with us finding the answer to one question. And before I put that question up there, we got to understand this. Obviously, there are way more questions that we can have about the Bible, about God's truth, about, you know, salvation, everything, right? Like, you know, even if you know Jesus, like, you've got questions about your own salvation. Like, how did this really happen? And all this, you know, like, it's just crazy, right? Like, if we unpack each of our own testimonies of how we came to know Jesus and what that looked like, anybody who's truly listening to your story would have a ton of questions for you. And all those questions could be completely valid, right? But there are some questions that we have about God's word, about God's truth, that are not valid. You ever say, there's no such thing as a stupid question? You need to stop saying that, because that's a stupid statement, okay? There are some dumb questions. And all of us kind of laugh because we know that's true, okay? We say that to people who say stupid stuff to make them not feel quite so stupid, okay? You know, we just do that, as, like, I'm just sorry, okay? But there's some stupid things that we say. I say stupid stuff all the time. I don't need any amens on that, okay? But it's true, okay? I say stupid stuff all the time. We all do. And we all sometimes have some pretty irrelevant, stupid questions even about God's word and God's truth. They are not these things, okay? I believe, did I add that slide in there? The next one? What they're not? Okay, all right. So I forgot that. But the starting point for the biblical writers even, and for us, is the same question. And it is not, did Adam and Eve have a belly button? You ever thought about that? I mean, really, it's going to bother, if you haven't ever thought of that, it's going to bother you for the rest of the day. Did they? No umbilical cord, and that's what kind of helps form belly button. Did they already have that before? Like, I don't know, right? Like, you know, so, I don't know. Does it matter? Nope, it really doesn't, does it? Or even the more deeper things that probably do matter a little bit more were the days of creation, 6 literal days. Well, if we believe and trust God's word, then I believe that you have to land on yes. But somebody else has a lot of questions about that. A lot of truly saved people still question that fact. And they truly know Jesus and are going to be in heaven with us. But even they question that. But that's not the question. Could the flood realistically have happened? I believe realistically? Actually, no. Miraculously? 100%. That's what makes a miracle, ladies and gentlemen. You know, you hear people try to break that thing down. Oh, there's no way that this could have happened, and probably what happened was this shallow part of the Red Sea and all this stuff like that. It was like a certain time of the year and blah, 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 and all these kind of things. If you read the narrative, if you read what actually historically happened, there's no way that that's what is being explained within Scripture. Nor would it also have been even a miracle, because that's what a miracle is. It surpasses our natural ability to make things happen within our own or in the natural course of nature. Otherwise, it's not a miracle. Then it is just a weird weather system day. And then it is just a weird, you know, season or time or something like that. If it's explainable, it's not a miracle. That's what makes a miracle. But even as true as that is, that's not the question that you and I, how we came to know Jesus. It was this question right here. Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? You have to wrestle with that. Before you come to know Christ, this is what you and I had to come down to. Who is Jesus? What did he do for us? What is it that made him who he was? Was it actually true what he said? Was it actually true, the things that actually happened? Did the resurrection actually happen? Did the crucifixion, where he said it is finished, actually happen? We've got to answer that question. That's the thing that our faith hinges on more than anything else. And that's where we need to lead people to, is to answering that question. Not our version of Jesus, by the way. Let's clarify that. Not what you and I, you know, kind of feel. Well, I feel like Jesus. I don't care what you feel like. Who actually is Jesus? And then whenever you settle that, then is it true or not? Do you accept it or not? Because you can even know the truth of something, but still not accept it, right? You ever seen people do that? Look at social media after the Super Bowl, okay? That'll show you how people accept truth, right? They were cheated. I can't believe that happened. No, there's no way. Oh, that was lucky. That was, you know, like, whatever. Your team lost, man. Like, let it go. That's the fact, okay? You know? I mean, I got to say it, and I hate to say it. My kid's going to be a Gamecock here in the fall. She's going to the University of South Carolina. That's true, but yeah, okay, that's great. When was the last time that they won a championship? Okay? I'm not a Clemson fan either. Right? You know? But Clemson fans, they got something on you. I'm sorry, okay? They got something on you, okay? Doesn't matter. Well, we won this, it doesn't matter what game, how many championships you got. Hold up the rings, let's go and see it, okay? All right? That's just a fact. You might not like it. I actually think I kind of like the Gamecocks a little bit more than Clemson. I don't really like it. I'm not a Gamecock fan. I'm an NC State fan, whatever. They've won less championships than Clemson too, whatever. ACC. But just because I don't like something or because I'm not willing to accept it doesn't make it not true, right? So somebody can even come to the truth of the knowledge of this, but do they accept it? Do they want it? Are they applying it to their life? And ladies and gentlemen, listen, there are people who sit in church every single Sunday who know the right answer to that, but don't really live it because they don't fully know it in their own heart. They know it in their brain, but they never applied it to their life. And then we want to look at somebody and judge them on the outside of the church, saying, how come you can't accept this? How come you can't accept the Bible says? Well, you sit in church every single week. What's your excuse? Because you don't live it out. But if we are trying to, if we are attempting to do that, we got to understand where it all began. Sometimes we need a great reminder. It started with us answering this question, and it was because we came down to the conclusion that, well, he's our Savior, and he's the only one who can save me. That's where it started. Even before a word was ever penned, that's where it started for the Christian church, and that's where it needs to continue for us. But then we hold up Scripture knowing that, like, but this is where we can find that information. Praise God, we can trust this information and know that it's from God. But before you ever even believe a word that was written in that book, you need to come to know the one who authored it. And if you need to know that today, then you can have that opportunity. If you need to come to know Jesus this morning, then this is your opportunity. I don't care how long you've been in church. If you've never answered this question correctly and applied it to your life, you need to come to know Christ. I don't care what capacity you're serving in, what leadership roles you've had. If you need to come to know Christ, you need to know Christ and let that pride go off to the side. But if it's your first time and it's finally just now clicked, then it's your time to find the answer to that question for yourself and apply it to your heart. You can do that this morning. We had kids in VBS that were willing to take that step. This week, we pray that God continues to have that same spirit here and allow that work to continue right here this morning. But I'm going to pray for us. And whenever I pray, listen, what I want us to be able to take away is then, okay, I do know Christ, but then how am I sharing my faith? What's the filter whenever I share my faith? Maybe I've got somebody who understands church culture. Maybe even they were raised in church, but they don't know Christ. And maybe they kind of get that, and they have respect for God's word. Okay, great. But maybe they don't. Maybe they're like the growing majority within our nation, within our world, who's always been there, that the Bible does really nothing for them. But if we understand, yeah, that's where we find the truth, but it comes down to an event. It comes down to a person that had an event happen. He was crucified for us, and he died for us. And then he resurrected just as he said he would. It was a historical event, and that's what I want to share with you. Before you believe anything else, you need to wrestle with that and answer this question, who is Jesus? Are you sharing that part of your faith? Is that what you're pointing people to? Are you pointing them to Christianity or churchianity? What are you doing? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, God, for this morning. We thank you, God, so much for the grace and truth that you give us. Thank you, God, for the power of your word and for the fact that we know we can trust it because it's not written by human hands. But we also know that this truth surpasses anything that's written or ever been written. Whenever we get up into heaven, we're not going to be all gathering around a Bible to celebrate. We're going to be using the truth that's in the Bible, that's found in the Bible, to celebrate you who's at the center of it all, our Savior, the one who was crucified, the one who is resurrected, the one who said, "It is finished," before anything was even written down about it. We thank you, God, for that, that our faith does not hinge on so many things that we can place it on, but it hinges on you and what you did for us. And so, God, I just pray that we would apply that to our hearts and life, and that you would help us to share that and keep that at the forefront as we share the truth found in Scripture, as we share the truth that we're able to lean on every single day found in your holy word, that we understand it started with you and what you did for us. But God, for anybody here today that does not know you, then I pray that they would be willing to respond knowing that they might still struggle with a lot of other questions. But if they understand the basic fundamental, that you are the only one who could die for our sins because we couldn't do that ourselves, and they simply trust you because you not only did that, but are willing to forgive, and then also you gave us the proof that you were who you said you were, our holy Savior, by resurrecting yourself 3 days later. And I pray that the person who's thinking that, who's struggling with that, that if that's all that they need to know, then I pray that they would not hold back, even if they still have other questions, other things that they need to deal with later on. God, we just pray that you would work. We would see you work this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's go and stand. Let's go ahead and sing.